This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
And then, guys, a long, long time ago, I noticed that when I get bored in the Christian life, it's usually because I've stopped taking the risks associated with faith. In other words, I just stopped trying to hear from God, trust God in what He's saying, and then obey Him. That's the walk of faith. And because when I do that, guys, when I do try to hear from God, when I do trust God, when I do obey God, guess what happens? I see God at work. And when I see Him at work, my faith grows. The Apostle Paul told us something pretty interesting about faith in Thessalonians. Look at it, what it says in 2 Thessalonians. I'll go a little slower. Thessalonians 1:3. Look what it says. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Wow. Paul says, hey, I'm really excited about this because I see your faith growing. Well, how does faith grow? You know, we put faith in Jesus Christ at the beginning of our Christian life. Well, how then does faith grow in the Christian life? Well, it's quite simple. You put faith in action, like a muscle. You put faith in action, you exercise faith, and it grows. So how do you exercise faith? You hear from God, maybe through His Word or by the Spirit. You trust God that He's speaking to you. You obey God. What happens next? You see God at work. And when that happens, man, your faith begins to grow. Guess what? That process generally takes some risk. And there's one area in our lives that we're not as willing to take the risk on. And that one area is just, I would say, Christian witness. Now, we know, of course, that the single greatest gift that we can give to any person far from God is an expression of love from God, is to let him know, get to know God, the God who created him, who loves him. We know, by the way, that we should even be watching for ways to sow the seeds of God's love, but many times we find ourselves unable to take the risk. Now, some of you are already starting to fade here. Your eyes are rolling up in the back of your head because you think, oh, I've already heard all of this. I know all about this witnessing thing, and I'm not that good at it. Listen, I want you to know there's not going to be any formulas here. I'm not going to talk about any scripts. I'm not going to give you anything to memorize, okay? But Pastor Brett and I do want to help you, encourage you to put your faith in action, especially in this area. We want to remind you that maybe some things that you need to look at to do exactly that. And in fact, today, I want to help you make two decisions. And if you'll make those two decisions, believe me, your faith will begin to grow in this area of your life. And the first decision that I think is so crucial and that many of us have not made is to decide that practicing your faith does in fact include being a witness. Now, you remember 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it says this, "For we remember before our God and Father how you put your faith into practice." You see, genuine faith is practice. Genuine faith, actually, it goes way beyond intellectual belief. It actually does something. And these Thessalonians were proving that their faith was genuine, that it was real, because they were active. They were practicing that faith. That's the nature of faith. It propels you. It takes you somewhere. And friends, caring about people far from God and doing what we can to be an influence, a witness for them, is a part of what I'm talking to you about today. Now, some of you are saying, well, Art, how do we know that? Come on, I'm a good Christian. I try to serve the Lord. I mean, I love God. And this whole witness thing, I don't even know much about it. I don't do very well there. Well, guys, you know what that probably means? It probably means that you haven't decided that practicing your faith means sharing your faith, reaching out to others. You have just said, no, I can do it in other areas. They're often, when you think about it, there are three dimensions of growing as a believer. One is the up dimension, that is intimacy with God. And this involves getting to know God. It involves all the disciplines that will help you seek Him. That takes faith. Then there's the dimension of the in dimension. That is reaching in to the body of Christ, encouraging one another, urging one another on, being connected with each other. That takes faith. But guys, our lives are more than just up and in. They're also out. And that means reaching out to the people in our lives who are far from God. And certainly, man, Jesus talked a lot about that. He said in Matthew 28 and other places that we are, of course, to be witnesses. Luke 15 tells us that the heart of God is that He loves us. But what I want to do is this. For the next few moments, I want to help you see what God says about influencing people far from God. And I want you to see the metaphors that He uses to say that. And these metaphors are pretty clear. They're found in the Word of God, and there are three that I want to talk about. The first metaphor is just being salt of the earth. Salt of the earth, you find it in Matthew 5:13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made any salty again? If it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Now, of course, when it says you're salt of the earth, it's a metaphor. It means that you are like salt. Well, how are believers like salt? Well, the first way in which you're like salt is that salt was a preservative in that day. There was no refrigeration, so you got to salt meat down or it's going to spoil. So Christians, what this is saying is when you influence people far from God, you are functioning as a preservative, preserving agent. That is, that without knowledge of God, without acceptance of the gospel, people far from God will not be preserved from the wrath to come, the actual judgment of God. Well, you act as a preservative for that person. Secondly, believers are said to be salt because I think they have flavor. They're salty. And what that generally means, I think, is that you are to have an influence in the lives of others. Don't be the person who goes so quietly through life that no one is ever seeing your relationship with Jesus and no one is ever challenged by that relationship. Saltiness is about influence. This metaphor really has a bottom line that we are vitally necessary in the lives of those who are far from God. Jesus said it. You are salt. You preserve. You influence for Christ. So what's the implication here, guys? You know what the implication is? It means somehow that you and I, will be interacting with those who are far from God. Because you get the saltiest, you can have the most flavorful salt in the world, but unless it gets on the food, it has no impact, correct? So the implication here, unless you and I get close enough to people far from God to influence them, there's no way that salt has any impact. We practice our faith as we are salt. That is when we exert influence. Now, there's a second metaphor which says approximately the same thing. It says that you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world, it says. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father. Guys, what this is saying is that every believer is to be a light in his or her individual world, that we can influence the people in our lives. Now, some of you don't like the language here, that we're standing somehow out in open and it looks like we're totally exposed and that just feels uncomfortable. No, guys, this is not the idea. What it's really saying here is you and I should work in places and should play in places and should live in places where we can influence, where we can be that light. And many times that influence for God will happen as you just simply identify with Jesus, as you listen to people, as you love on people, and then often you'll win the right to be heard by people. That person far from God begins to say, oh, that's what a Christian is like. Oh, that's the love they demonstrate. Oh, that's how Christians show respect for who I am. Oh, yeah, that's the concern that Christians show. Both salt and light are just comprehensive statements saying, listen, there is a necessity here. You must live in a way that you influence people far from God in your life. Let me show you one more related metaphor. It's just the metaphor of yeast. Matthew 13, Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put very little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus is talking about this dynamic influence of yeast. You put a little bit of yeast into a huge lump of dough, man, it permeates throughout that lump. As a matter of fact, guys, 3 measures of flour would have been would have made enough bread probably to feed 150 people. So he said, this huge amount of dough, he's saying you've got this little bit of yeast. And yet what happens? That yeast works its way through the dough. So how are believers like yeast? Well, think about it. It's talking here about the kingdom of God. Whenever you read the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in the scriptures, just think of it this way. Kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven means God's rule and authority. What happens when you invited Jesus Christ into your life? The kingdom of God expanded. Why? Because God's rule and authority now are evident in your life. And you're walking under his rule and authority. So, guys, how does the kingdom of God expand? Because when you share, when you influence with one person, that person goes out and does the same thing, and now the gospel begins to spread. You know, I have a good friend. His name is Dave Boyer. And Dave was in college. He was a bad boy. How can I say it any other way? Of course, he went to WSU. Who can, you know, I think that says it all. But he was a guy nobody really thought he cared about. You can't witness to Dave Boyer because he's not going to listen. But there was one guy who just kept sharing and influencing David for Christ. And then near the end of his college days, he accepted the Lord. Well, guess what happened right away? His wife, Janet, accepted the Lord. Then as their children were born, all their children met the Lord. There are people in this body today who he has also had an influence on, and they've come to know Jesus Christ, and they're serving the Lord. All their families are being impacted. Do you see how Christians are like yeast? That somehow, that when we share influence, that influence spreads. So it's not just the person you're talking to right now. It's all the people that they will influence for Christ. And that's really the main point of the parable. This influence goes way beyond just this little bit of leaven, this little bit of yeast. It's all about what God will do all the way through it. You get the point. We believers, we're called to be salt, light, and yeast. That is, we are called to actively influence our world for Christ. And that influence, man, is an important part of practicing our faith. Would you just begin to think about this? Practicing your faith. All of us who are Christians, we know we want to do that. But I want you to practice it in all 3 dimensions of life. Yes, the up dimension, where you're gaining intimacy with God. Yes, the in dimension, where you're connecting with God's people and urging one another on in the race. But also in the out position, where we're reaching out to the people of God. Practicing our faith in all 3 of those areas is so, so important. Now, let's suppose that you get it. Let's suppose you say, okay, God, this is what I want to do. Art. I do see that practicing my faith does mean influencing people for Christ. How would you do that? Well, you got to act as God's witness. That's the second decision. Not only do I believe it's the right thing to do, that it's the thing to do to grow my faith, God, with your help in partnering with you, man, I am going to act as your witness. And when I say act, man, I'm just talking about faith. Why? Because faith acts. Faith is practice. Faith does something. And then I believe something, but then I act in accordance with that belief. Now, there are 2 things that I want you to want to talk about practicing your faith. These are very practical. I told you I'm going to give you no formulas. I'm not going to give you any formulas. I'm going to try to help you practice your faith in this area. And the first way that I'm going to encourage you to practice your faith as to be an influence, to be salty, The first way I want to help you practice your faith about being light and yeast and salt is I want to encourage you to begin to pray for one, two, or three people, doesn't matter, in your world who need Jesus Christ. Guys, what does that do? Well, it does a couple of things. First of all, by adding people to your prayer list and praying for them regularly who are far from God, man, you keep your hearts engaged with those people. Guys, let's just be honest. Sometimes we can go months without even actively thinking about being a witness. Isn't that true? We can go months. We're not even thinking about it. We just go, why? Because life takes a lot of energy. And, we're involved in life. So our hearts are not engaged. And you know, when I think of this, I think of the principle found in Matthew 6. This is a general principle, but I think it applies here in the area of witnessing. Look what it says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The principle is that when you love something, when you treasure something, then you're drawn to it. Your heart's engaged by it. Think about something that you're passionate about right now. Maybe it's a hobby that you have. Maybe it's some aspect of ministry that you're engaged in, and you're passionate about that thing. Well, guys, that means you value that thing. Maybe it's classic cars. I'm just passionate about classic cars. What does that mean? It means that somehow you value classic cars, and therefore your heart's engaged by those classic cars. And what happens? You begin to think about classic. You know, you're going to sleep at night, and you're thinking about that 65 Mustang. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Only 20 grand. It would be so fabulous. You know, you're thinking about it. You're thinking about how to obtain it. And you're doing everything you can to move in that direction. Well, guys, this works itself out in praying for other people. That is, what happens when you begin to pray for someone, you begin to value them, your heart begins to be engaged with them. You know, you guys know that my wife and I, Naomi, have been taking dancing lessons for the last 5 or 6 years. I put my dance instructor, Lance, on my prayer list several years ago. And as I prayed for him, something strange began to happen. I began to care more. My heart was engaged, okay? And because of that, when I was going to that dance lesson, I was thinking about, okay, how am I going to just be an influence in Lance's life? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? What's my attitude? How am I going to do something to influence him? And I'll be transparent with you guys. I am far less intentional about my witness when I stop praying for specific people. Is that true for you too? I'm just less intentional unless I'm praying for people. In fact, and I want to, let me admit something else. If I'm praying for 30 people, I get overwhelmed. So if I'm praying for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people, now my treasure is there, my heart is there, and that means that I'm thinking, I'm thinking about even ways to be used and to be in and to influence those people. Now, one of the things that happens then is when I pray for people, I get engaged, but also, man, you pray for people, you're asking God to be engaged. And that's even more important, isn't it? So one of the great things is, man, God's supernatural work is at work. Now remember that when a person comes to Christ, your influence is important, but it's really the job of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So it's the Holy Spirit at work that you need for that person to come to know Christ. As I began to pray for my dance instructor, Lance, I knew I would do the best I could. It's the Holy Spirit that would have to do the most important work. And so I had opportunities, especially last year, I had a couple of very key opportunities to share the gospel clearly. It had been years. Guys, I had just been nibbling at the edges for a couple of years because it wasn't right. And then I got a couple of opportunities to share the gospel clearly. And then several months later, what happened? The situation was right. His life opportunities were right. And he accepted the Lord. Why was that? It's because the Holy Spirit was at work. Now, somebody may wonder, well, all right, how do you pray for people? Let me just give you 3 or 4 ways to pray for people. If you're going to pray for people far from God, let me just give you 2, 3, 4 ways. First of all, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction of sin. Because somebody's not going to get saved unless they realize their need. So if they don't understand that they're far from God, that they have a sin debt with God, that their rejection of God will bring judgment, then they're never going to come to Jesus. Because I talk to people and say, hey, I have a good life. I'm as good as that guy. Hey, I'm fine. So unless the Holy Spirit brings conviction, they're not coming to know Jesus. I also pray that God will bring other godly people into their lives who can influence them. Because I have some influence. But I want as many people around them as possible bringing influence. So I pray, Lord, just bring people who can influence them for Christ. I also pray, number three, that God will arrange the circumstances of their life to point to Him. Now, sometimes I know that's going to be hard. Because what is it that generally points people to Jesus? It's pain. They realize, oh, I'm inadequate to do this. And they turn to the God who will help them to be adequate. Okay, so sometimes I even pray something like this. Lord, whatever it takes in this person's life, would you please work in their life, arrange the circumstances of their life to point them to you. And then the fourth way that I pray is I just pray, Lord, would you show me how to be salt and light and yeast in this person's life? And so I bring it back also to me. Lord, what can I do even this coming week? So bottom line, I'm praying for those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people. Doesn't matter. I'm partnering with God. I'm doing whatever I can do. My heart's engaged with God and with this person. And yet, I'm engaging. I'm asking God to be engaged as well. Now, in addition to that, there are some specific things you can do. Okay, first of all, you start praying. I'm going to pray. But I also want to do one other thing. I want to purpose to leave my comfort zone for the people that I'm praying for. I want to leave my comfort zone for the people I'm praying for. Now, I'm going to explain that. Let me tell you what happened, though. Let me tell you what happened to me when I was a freshman, sophomore in college. I went to the University of Washington. There were 33,000 students the years I was there. And I belonged to a student group. And this student group, they were radical for Jesus. They were. And remember, this is a few years ago. Not that long, really, relatively speaking. It was a few years ago I was there. And the witnessing has changed over the last few years. But back then, here's what they told us to do. Listen, this quarter, we want you to pick a floor on one dorm. And during the quarter, we want you to knock on every door in that dorm and witness for Jesus Christ. And so, what did we do? We're just 18, 19. We're going, okay. You know, we didn't really know anything. We just said, oh, I want to be courageous for Jesus. And so we did that. And you can imagine what we smelled, you know, whiffs of illegal things, what we saw as we peeked in the door, other things. And I'm going to just tell you that nobody on the floor seemed terribly impressed. And in retrospect, I would say, not the best way to witness. Now, I've talked to many strangers since then. I've talked to tradesmen. I've talked to fellow travelers. I've talked to waitresses. And I think I have had some good experiences with strangers. But guys, you know what I know about you? Some of you would rather have your fingernails removed than speak to a stranger about Jesus. You would take physical pain. You would pay $100, okay? Witness or pay $100, I'll pay the $100. You would do that to avoid having to talk to a stranger. So here's what I'm saying. Forget about the stranger for a minute. What's a lot more likely is that you will leave your comfort zone for the people you're praying for. Does that make sense? If you're praying for people, those 2, 3, 4 people, and you begin to say, no, I can leave my comfort zone for them. And God, of course, may have, you know, I'm not saying God won't have you speak to strangers. I certainly do that sometimes. But I more likely will leave my comfort zone for the people that I'm praying for. And there are three ways that you can do that. Let me just give you three ways to leave your comfort zone. First of all, would you just connect with people? You're at work. You're sitting at your table. Your coworkers, two people that you really like. You're sitting there. But the person over there that you've begun to notice is far from God. You maybe even have prayed for them, and the Holy Spirit may say to you, well, leave your friends, go over there and be friendly to that person. Don't you do that. You just, excuse me. And you go over here and say, hi. I don't think I've only met you once before. I am. And then what do you do with that person? You start asking them questions. Well, how long have you been working here? What's been going on? How'd you start working here? Where'd you grow up? You begin to talk to that person. And what are you really doing? You're just connecting. You're just being friendly. You're just expressing concern. You're just, being kind to them. That's all it is, you know. Talk to me. What are your hobbies? What do you like to do? Man, when Jesus walked on the planet, do you remember all the times which he would show up someplace and he would zero in on somebody? And he would show kindness and love to somebody who needed compassion or who needed encouragement. He would walk into some social situation, and he would just, like a laser, he'd be on somebody who needed what he had to give, who needed forgiveness. He connected. And because he connected, he opened many doors. Many times we have no open doors because we fail to do the very first thing. We don't connect. Guys, listen, some of you are going to go to college next year or the year after. Some of you are in college. Listen, this works in a student setting. It works at work. It works at play. It works everywhere. That is, we connect, and if we connect, yes, is it a little bit out of our comfort zone to connect with people? Yeah, it is. It's a little bit. But if I've been praying for them, if I think, oh, this is a person far from God, I can do that. And that's effective witness starts there. Now, number two, here's another way of getting out of your comfort zone. You ready? You serve them. Now, this whole issue of service as a way of witnessing, I think that in the body of Christ, our psyche, our collective psyche got a hold of this about 10 years ago. Do you remember a book? Some of you have been Christians for a long time, called The Conspiracy of Kindness. Do you remember that book title? Some of you do. You're nodding. Others are going, no, Art, that skipped me. The Conspiracy of Kindness was a book all about how we Christians talk too much and we don't act enough. And it was basically saying if you would just perform simple, unexpected acts of service and kindness to people, often you've expressed then their worth, you've expressed their value, but you've also been an influence because they know, hey, that guy's a Christian. Oh, look what he's doing for me. Look what he's caring about me. She's caring about me. And it begins to influence their life. And guess what? It's relatively low risk. Relatively low risk. Doesn't take that much. You know, you say, well, Art, what would you do? Well, a believer takes another believer out for coffee, pays for their coffee, and listens to their story. How's that for serving? That just doesn't take very much, does it? Or how about a family? You've got a family with little kids. And so you say, let's go visit our cul-de-sac. We've been praying for them for the last 6 months. And you go out and knock every door of your cul-de-sac and you say, hi, we're your neighbors right here. And we've met you at the barbecue last, remember that? Yeah, okay. They're going, your neighbors are looking at you blankly. But you say, no, we live right over there, okay? Oh, here's our little kids. Listen, you know what? We're bringing you some batteries, you know, for your smoke alarm. A lot of times, smoke alarms go dead, you know. And we just thought you might want some batteries. And we just thought, we were thinking about you and just wanted to serve you in some way. Wow! All of a sudden, number one, they're going, who are these people? but number two, if somehow they know they've connected with you, it's just a random act of kindness, okay? Or if you're a computer savvy believer and you know a non-believer who is not computer savvy, then you just serve them that way. Or you invite them somewhere. Guys, it goes on and on and on. Now, you guys remember the last 2 years, we've done something called Faith in Action. Some of you guys know you've been involved in it. That is, we shut down the church, and all weekend, the churches provide many projects, and we say, go out and serve these people and be a witness for Christ. And guys, it's been a pretty cool deal. A lot of people have gotten served. Nam and I, the first year we did it, we went out with 10 other friends, and we went to this apartment complex in Tacoma and totally cleaned it up. We planted stuff. We ripped stuff up. We watered stuff. We fertilized stuff. We spent all day. We stepped back and went, Wow. And the people of the complex that day were looking around going, hey, thank you. And it was, and why are you doing this? Well, we love Jesus and we love you. And it was just that simple. Some of you ask me, why are we not doing faith in action this year? And here's the reason. It was good to serve people. And I know that the Lord was honored. Many people were helped. The Lord was glorified. But here's the deal. The weekend was somewhat divorced from relationships. That is, we provided places for you to serve. You went to serve. But a year later, most of you would not know the people that you served. Correct? That's really true. Most of you, it was a good thing. I'm glad we did it. But most of you would not know those people. Well, by saying this year, your faith in action, we're saying, let's get personal with this thing. Let's serve the people that you actually might have a possibility of maintaining a relationship with. Show kindness to someone that you're already connected with. And that's going to be our encouragement this year. We're talking about getting out of your comfort zone. We said, first of all, you're praying for those people. Next, you're being open to connect with them. Next, you're open to serving them. But then the third way to get out of your comfort zone, be willing to give a verbal witness. Now, I know, again, I understand that for many of you, this seems beyond your comfort zone. You're saying, no, I might mess it up. Or, no, I just feel I don't want to intrude. Or all the things that we say to ourselves. I understand. But what I'm talking about here, guys, think about it. This is partnership with the Holy Spirit. And what's really important is not that you go and intrude in somebody's life. It's, I've connected, I've served, and now the Holy Spirit appears to be saying, open door, red flag's going up, you can say something now. It's partnership with the Holy Spirit. Why do you need the Holy Spirit's help? Because, remember, the Holy Spirit will guide you as to timing, right? Is timing important in sharing Christ? You bet. I'm reading a book on evangelism and, just sharing our faith. This guy said when he was in college, he actually went out with a friend and was just looking for people to read the four spiritual laws to. He saw a guy in a corner. He went. He said, can I just share with you about God's love for you? And the guy didn't say anything. So he just started reading. The first law, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then he started reading the scriptures. And the guy kind of goes, and then, the next law. And then the guy begins to walk away. But he and his friend just walk with him. You know, rule number two, law number two, and then they go. And then the guy starts running. And they run with him. Rule number four, and then the guy, when he gets home, the guy says, thanks you for sharing what I learned in Catholic school and hated. Wow. Was the timing right? No. I don't think that was Holy Spirit timing at all, actually. So, guys, I'm not talking about forcing your way in. I have talked to a number of people about Jesus over many years. I talk to people, and if they look like they don't want to hear, what's the best thing I can do? Shut up. Okay, that's the best thing. That's the most loving thing I can do for them. So I'm just saying, come on. Yes, we can do this. It is true that we always want the balance between love and truth. That's the other reason we need the Holy Spirit. See, if we're loving, we want to show love, but we also want to show truth. And many, many times, we come down on the issue of love. We say, well, if we just want to love this person, we wouldn't ever want to make them feel uncomfortable. We wouldn't ever want to do anything in any way. Well, if we do that, the truth never gets shared, correct? But if we're all on truth, then we're like these guys reading the four spiritual laws running along with this guy. Oh, it doesn't matter. We're sharing the truth. Doesn't matter how effective it is. God can use it. Well, he can. I'm sure that guy will never forget that, but I'm not sure how he'll take it. So, yeah, we need the Holy Spirit to be involved for timing so that we have the proper balance between truth and love. But sometime the Holy Spirit is going to say to you, it's time. Come on, here's an open door. I want you to share. And many times when that time comes, we Christians, we say, wow, I should probably say something, but I really don't know what to say. You know, so we just, wow, wouldn't it be great? I sense an opening. I'll just back off here. No. And what's the reason? The reason is, guys, because we haven't thought about it. That's basically the reason. We haven't read about it. We haven't thought about it. And we haven't thought about what we might say. Guys, Pastor Brett next week, we're going to bring a few suggestions, a few resources for you. That's not what I want to do today. But I just want to say, come on, do the research. Do the research. Read that book. Talk to that pastor. I mean, do the research on it. What could I say? What if there is an opening? What would I do? How would I? What kind of questions could I ask that would reveal spiritual interest or not? What would I do that? So first of all, just do a little research. But also, let me just mention one problem that we Christians have when it comes to witnessing. We talk too much and do not listen enough. That's a big issue. Listen. Nobody. We see sometimes, I'm going to say this, we see sometimes Christians as enemies to argue with. That will get us nowhere. They're people for whom God died. Let's, when the Holy Spirit helps us, let's reason with those people who are far from God. Not, you know, just talk at them. It's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. And what does that mean? It means we're often going to be asking questions. Question like, well, you know what, that's an interesting perspective. I'm wondering how you arrived at that conclusion. Wow, instead of saying, well, that's stupid, let me tell you the truth from God's Word. You know, wouldn't it be better to ask questions that kept you engaged so that you're reasoning with somebody rather than, you know, giving a monologue? That's the big issue. And eventually, if we listen, often we get our time to share God's love. When it's time to give a verbal witness, man, it's helpful to have thought it through. And one of the things you think through is, how do I ask questions that will really engage that person? And some of you have experienced that. Man, you've been at some MOPS meeting, for example, and you know the person next to you doesn't know Jesus, and somehow the time was right and the Holy Spirit talked to you. Or you've been in a classroom and you're a student, and after class, somebody just sits there, and now you say, I've connected with that. Now's the time to say, what's going on in your life right now? You know it. And so you're able to start that conversation. Man, and I want you to know something. We Christ followers, when we begin to pray for people, when we begin to get out of our comfort zone, we begin to say, oh yeah, this is how I practice my faith, and then we're able to plant seeds and to trust God for what He's going to do with those seeds, man, that's the way to live. I want some of that action. Because, why? Otherwise, the Christian life's pretty boring. Man, we're not going the direction God wants us to go. That is so exciting. That's living, man. Now, I want you to do something. Think about the person. Think about the person who led you to Christ. It may have been people, okay, not just person. Do you think that they had any idea of the circle of influence for Christ that would happen because they were obedient? Did they understand that maybe your entire family would come to know Jesus because they were witnessing to you? No, they probably had no idea. What happens, guys, is this. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of influence. I want to be yeast. I want to influence others for Christ, and then I want to see what God does even to spread that in the days to come. Listen, we concentrate too much sometimes, not too much, we concentrate exclusively to reaching up to God for intimacy. We concentrate very much on reaching into the body of Christ and growing together. But to practice our faith, we also want to reach out. Up, in, and out. They're all important.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website, at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.